Bibles to Genesis, the second chapter, and the 24th verse. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. We've been studying the divine institutions. We've taken a look at volition, the ability to make decisions that God gives to every member of the human race. And we've started looking at divine institutions because that's where the enemy attacks. His attack is so broad-based and shotgun approach that he goes after anything and everything, but that's the way it appears. But the way it really is he's going after volition, marriage, family, and nation. And so if we can keep those in mind, it'll help us understand some of the various attacks that come on humanity throughout. He goes after volition. And have you ever noticed that it's nobody's fault anymore? I mean, nobody's fault. Very seldom do you ever hear somebody say, well, it's my fault, or admit to doing something wrong, and yet we're all sinners. We ought to be able to admit to that. Well, if you won't admit it to anybody else, then usually you get scar tissued and won't even admit it to yourself or God. And there's where the problem comes in. In the last days, men will be lovers of self. They'll also think themselves to be perfect. At least they want you to think they are. And so whenever you run into people and they just flat will not admit guilt, caught in the act, and they won't admit to any such thing. And when that happens, honor goes out the door. It just disappears. And so that's the way he attacks volition. Well, that bleeds over into every other divine institution, because we're a lot about choices. When people reject any type of responsibility, they're in is a problem. Now, we're going to see that when God established the divine institution of marriage, he established with it responsibility very, very clearly. And these are three of the verses that in which he does that. So let's take a few moments for prayer. Let us get ourselves ready to study God's word. Let's pray. Father, again, we're so amazingly blessed. We're honored. We're privileged to be a part of your family. And Father, that not by anything we did, but simply by your grace. Your Son took our place on a cross, and you said if we believed in him, we would never die again. And Father, what a comfort that brings in the midst of the turmoil of life, to have the assurance of where we will spend eternity. And Father, we know that that your institutions are under direct attack. And Father, we pray that you give us understanding and knowledge today, but not just that, but wisdom and discernment as we seek to find that which is right and to stick to it. And Father, we pray that you would just guide us all the way. Father, we look to you and we ask you to nourish our souls with this portion of your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Genesis 2:23, it says, and the man said, this woman is the time. That's what we looked at last week. Literally, that's what it says. It's another way to say wow. It's a Hebrew idiom. Whenever he first saw the woman, she was built, is what the Bible describes. She was taken from the side of the man, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He knew where she came from. He knew what she had. He just takes a look at her and he basically goes, wow. And he says, in flesh of my flesh, she shall be called Isha, because she was taken out of Ish. He is been known up to that point as Adam, which means basically man or mankind. Interestingly enough, some people say, well, because he's called Adam, which means mankind, then that means that there was some type of hominid race that finally grew up into a human being, where he finally achieved human consciousness and self-awareness and therefore became Ha-Adam, the man. We don't get any of that in the Bible. That is pure allegorical speculation, trying to blend evolutionary theory into what the book has to say. Now, what we see with the man is first he responds. He responds to what God has made. He recognizes it. He appreciates it. He analyzes it. And then he responds to it. In verse 24, This is the second part of the establishment of marriage. First is a response. The second is a rearrangement of your life. And for the man, he's called to do this, to leave, to cling, and to become something. And verse 25 is going to be to relate to one another. So a marriage is about responding to one another. It's about rearranging our lives to work best with one another and also to relate to one another. So verse 24 says, for this reason, it's all kin is the Hebrew word, basically means concerning thus, or for this reason, or therefore. So Moses is drawing a conclusion from the fact of Adam being mashed together and made by God and breathing into his nostrils the breath of lives, and man became a living being, and then the creation of the woman, taking the woman from the man. So he's saying, for this reason, and he says, a man, and this is the word ish, it's not Adam here, it's the word ish, which usually looks at a nobleman or a husband. A nobleman shall leave, and this is the word azab, A-Z-A-B-H, it's Kalem perfect. It's the first of 211 usages in the Old Testament, and it means to leave or to forsake. The word looks at relationship first and geography second. And we keep that in mind. It helps us understand what this is saying. Shall leave his father. Now, this word av, A-B-H, is the word for father. Beautiful word. It's the first of 1,213 times it's found in the Old Testament. It's actually the first word in the Hebrew dictionary. Av, A-B, Aleph Beit, first two letters of the Hebrew alphabet. His father and his mother. And this is the word im, I-M, which is the first of 220 times that this word is used in the Old Testament. And it says, and be joined. Joined is a beautiful word. It's the word dabak, D-A-B-A-Q, is first of 54 times. And it's a word that basically means to overtake, but in the sense of hanging on to something, to hold fast. If we were to go through the usages, the places this word is used are fascinating. Like when the angels took Lot's hand and his wife's hand, and they led them out of Sodom and Gomorrah to keep them from doing something stupid, like going back. Of course, that didn't stop the wife from doing something stupid. But when he took him by the hand, the angel took him by the hand, the word means to cling to stick like glue. So you can almost see some of those, Lot's wife, maybe not wanting to hold on to the angel's hand. It's kind of like a little kid. You hold a little kid's hand and you're getting ready to go somewhere and they want to pull away from you. And what do? Your grip tightens. Your words come out, but the angels didn't need to say anything. But you're not going to let them get away. Well, that was the way that the angels took them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. They clung to them to take them out of there. Now, this word means, like I say, to stick like glue. So it says, a husband, a man shall leave, an ish, a nobleman, his father and his mother, and stick like glue to his wife. That's a literal rendering of this. And they shall become. Now, this is the word hayah. I love this word, especially in Genesis 1 and 2, because it basically means to become something you're not. Okay? Used all the way through chapter 1, the Lord said, let light come into existence, and light became. It hayah, same word that is used here. It became. It was not, then it was. And it says, and they shall become one flesh. Basar, the word for flesh. So Moses makes an application of the divine arrangement of marriage. Now this is an application. Why? Because Adam and Eve don't have a father and a mother from human terms. So what he's done is saying, how is this going to affect future generations? When Moses writes this, he's writing it a long time later. Moses lived from 1525 to 1405, so Adam and Eve are back around 4000 B.C., so it's been 2,500 years it's passed before the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write this down. Many think probably while out in the wilderness, he is writing down what has been passed on through oral tradition for 2,500 years. Now, some people don't like the word oral tradition in there, and especially for that long a period of time, because they played the game gossip when they were back in high school. And what started at one end of the circle was not what came out at the other end of the circle. And we did that at a church gathering one time, and they had to stop about halfway around the circle of 20 kids because the phrase, "I love you," got so distorted by the time he got to the 10th kid. I'm not quite sure what it was, but the leader said, "That's enough. We're not doing that anymore." See what gossip will do? Well, people apply that principle to that period of oral tradition, and they somehow think it all turned into mythology and got expanded and got allegorized and all that. You know, we did that when I was in seminary. We're going to play that game when we were in seminary, and so the professor started it, and when it came out at the other end, it was the same thing. Why? Because there was a vested interest in passing on the truth. Now, if you track Genesis all the way through here from Adam until you get to Moses, there was a continuous element of passing on the truth to the next generation. So it's accurate, plus the Holy Spirit inspired it, so it's accurate. So Moses now is looking back at this, and he's saying, well, there's an application of the first man and the first woman that they brought them together shall leave his father and mother and shall cling unto his wife. So the man is the leader in this new relationship. Women, as a tradition, have almost always left their father and mother to cling unto their husband. Okay, so why is this for the husband to leave father and mother and cling to his wife? He should be the leader in this new relationship and should honorably take the necessary steps to fulfill the principle. Now, hopefully, the parents are not going to try to stay in control, which sometimes happen, and it may become a spatial issue. But this is not initially a spatial issue as much as it is a spiritual issue. When you look back through ancient history, what happened with the husband and wife? And we look at the Oriental wedding ceremony, and what did the groom do? He went to the bride's house and got her and brought her to his father's house, where he had prepared a place for her. That was the traditional ceremony. So it's not necessarily a spatial issue as much as it is a spiritual issue. It's establishing a new family. So a man has to psychologically let go of mom and dad and hang on to his one and only wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, when we get done with Genesis, we're going to Ephesians 5. That'll be our next major passage to look at concerning the issue of marriage. And Ephesians 5 will bring this verse up again and requote it. Now, this means that the man must learn to make decisions and be responsible for them. And sadly, there's a whole lot of men in this world today and in the United States that don't take responsibility for much of anything. That's part of why we're in the condition that we are in. They are causative in a lot of their actions, and then they say, oh, that wasn't me, that's your problem, you deal with it, figure it out. Now, he has to be able to make decisions and be responsible. Now, if he's wise, he'll seek wisdom from his parents. See, because there is this passage or prescription, if you will, doesn't mean that you set aside other commandments, like you shall honor your father and your mother. You don't set those aside and say those are no longer valid. Parents have to learn the value of letting go. The freedom is not a question of doing as we like, but it's doing what we ought. It is a matter of not being controlled by the sin nature. Parents, as parents, and having been parent to two wonderful children, one of the hardest things to do is learn to speak in a way that does not give orders. When they are growing up, they need the structure of following commands. They need to be taught the importance of respect for authority. That's part of what they need to do, and part of the way you do that is not by making suggestions. You tell them this is how it has to be done, and then there's discipline for not doing that in an appropriate manner. But you have to learn, we as parents have to learn to go in and maybe suggest things, or have you thought about, to ask a question without questioning. I mean, that's part of all of the growth of everybody. It's the growth of everybody, from parents to children, and teaching them how to respect and teach their own children when it comes to it. It's a different way to speak. Now, how easy is it to use a command? Take out the garbage. All right, kid's 12 years old. Take out the garbage. How do you talk? Okay, if they're at your house and they're an adult, you don't go, take out the garbage. Would you mind taking out the garbage for us? We're having a dinner and all that, and I don't have time to do it. It's just a different way to speak. It's one that shows respect. And so he has to learn to make decisions, the man of the family, the young man of the family, and to be responsible for them. In fact, under Israel, at the age of 20, there was a universal military service. All the young men were required to be part of the military, go through military training, be ready to defend their country. But if they just got married, they got a year deferment off of that. So the Mosaic Law recognized the importance of getting the marriage established appropriately and correctly. And it said you need to spend time with your wife, is basically what the Mosaic Law did, and get to know her. Now, the breaking of one authority structure to establish another is designed to teach responsibility. When the normal, a lot of wedding ceremonies, who gives this woman to this man? And dad or whatever will say, her mother and I, or I do, or whatever. That basically is a handoff of authority. Because, see, the father and mother are giving the authority they once had now to the groom, to this gal's husband. It's designed to teach responsibility and transmit personal responsibility to future generations. To whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12:48. So you have to beware of the danger of letting your rights subordinate your responsibilities. We have a lot of rights as human beings, but we have responsibilities. We have freedom as human beings, but we have responsibilities. Privilege and responsibility are two sides of the same coin. We often forget. It's how the man will experientially learn wisdom to pass on to the next generation. Proverbs chapter 3, a lot of us know verse 5 and 6 offhand. I mean, it's just part of what we think about. But let's look at a couple verses before that. He says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. This is our word here, for shall leave his father and mother and cling unto his wife. Don't let, what does it say? Kindness and truth forsake you, leave you. Bind them around your neck. It's reference to the phylacteries that they would often wear and have their special verses in them. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So don't just write them down and put them on a piece of paper and hide them away, like we do a lot of our books and notebooks and all the other things that we do. He says, write them on the tablet of your heart. Why? So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. And then verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now that's quite a prescription for a young man within a marriage. Don't be wise in your own estimation. It's a good idea. Seek help, seek wisdom, seek advice. But it comes down to your decision. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 2, he says, "For I give you sound teaching." Solomon the teacher here. I give you sound teaching. Do not forsake / abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me, and he said to me, "Let your heart hold fast, cling to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, wisdom, and she will guard you. And love her, and she'll watch over you." So we find that it's how the man experientially learns how to pass on wisdom to the next generation. And he learns that, hopefully, by treating his wife with the proper care and respect. The fourth point is that this statement from God, taken by itself, could lead to violation of other well-established principles of Scripture, such as the sixth commandment. Exodus 20:12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." Now, how much is too much time with your mom and dad? It's always the balance, right? Because you don't leave aside one commandment in order to keep another commandment. When God does this, he says, figure out how to do them both. That's the way Solomon opened up the book of Proverbs. He said, "I'm here to teach you the sayings of a wise man, how to understand an enigma, a riddle, how to understand how these things fit together. Things that seem to be contradictory that are recorded by Scripture are not. Figure out how they work." And that's what we're called to do. That's part of experiential learning and wisdom. The word leave, Azab, is more concerned with relationships than geography. Thus, it's more a spiritual than a spatial issue. And in the ancient wedding ceremonies, as I mentioned earlier, the groom went to get the bride, bring her to his father's house. That's the way it was done. And the Lord, see, will also bring his bride to his father's house. That's John 14, first three verses, where the Lord actually makes an inference to the rapture. Some people say, well, he never talked about the rapture. Well, I beg to differ with you. See, because where is the millennial kingdom going to be? On earth. That's where it's going to be. Where's Jesus say he's coming to get these disciples that are going to be the foundation of the church? He says, "I'm going to come get you and bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Where is that? I go to my Father's house. It's in heaven. It's an inference to the rapture. It's something different than what they were used to hearing. But that's what he's going to do. So it's a spiritual rather than a spatial issue, although it can be a spatial issue whenever things are not kept in balance and kept in tow. There is to be a relational intimacy that is to be established and not shared with mom and dad, which is, "Shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." Now there's an important reason for that, because that's how they are fruitful and multiply, which is actually the first commandment given, or first commandment recorded in Genesis 1. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, how does that happen? By the two becoming one flesh and producing other little Adams and Eves and carrying that on. So in a Mosaic context, this is the way it was done when the marriages occurred. See, so Moses is dealing with a spiritual issue. The Exodus generation had no options while they were in slavery. They were just all thrown together. If a couple got married, that's where they were, that's where they stayed. They were just, that's the way that they had to live. Now, the conquest generation heard from Moses and they broke from their fathers. How did they break from their fathers? Spiritually. Why did they get permitted to go into the land and take it? Because they didn't follow the path of their fathers. What did their fathers do? At every turn, they rejected the Almighty. And they died in the desert, all but Joshua and Caleb. Now that's how they failed in a lot of different things. It's interesting, they did not, somehow the conquest generation got it. As Moses wrote it down, I'm sure he made it known. They got it, but the conquest generation didn't pass it on to their kids. Quite interesting. This is designed to be passed from generation to generation to generation. The conquest generation, was the land in peace after the conquest by the Jews that began in 1405 and went to 1399 BC? How long did it last? Well, the period of the judges wrote up and all that, 20 years is how long it lasted. One generation, and they didn't teach it to the next generation, and then they have problems. So, who was it? I forget that said that loss of freedom's just a generation away. That's true. Now, there should be a relational intimacy. It should be an extension, a man's spiritual relationship with the Lord. From Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20 and 21, it basically says, love him first. Husband and wife are supposed to love the Lord first. If he is first in both of their lives, they will get closer together. If he is not, they will drift apart. It'll actually be the first test for man. This closeness between husband and wife, which one is he going to pick, the gift or the giver? He's going to flunk it, isn't he? Because his first allegiance is to Yahweh Elohim that walked with him in the garden. Deuteronomy 10, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling. Here's our word, the Bach. Cling to him. And you shall swear, make oaths, give your word by his name. He is your praise, he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Moses, book of Deuteronomy, coming down to his last sermons, and he's reiterating what they were taught in the book of Exodus. See, it's 40 years later. It's hard to realize that, but between Exodus and Deuteronomy is a span of 40 years wandering around out in the wilderness. It seems like it's a lot closer together than that if you're just reading through the Bible, but chronology-wise, it's 40 years of time. So before Moses dies, he goes back through the messages and leaves it for him. His relationship with the Lord, the man's relationship with the Lord, will be his strength to accomplish the Lord's will. In Deuteronomy 11, for if you are careful to keep all this commandment which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you'll dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Who is listening to this? The conquest generation. The people that walked out of Egypt, that fathered all these kids, that those people were kind of tuned out. They're the ones that said, hey, Moses, when you go talk to God, you talk to him. Don't let him talk to us. We don't want to hear from him anymore. You go ahead and talk to him and tell us what he said. They were basically cowards. Oh, I found out yesterday too, by the way, that there's been an issuance by PETA now. It's no longer permissible to use the word chicken because it promotes speciesism. I first heard that one. What kind of idiot made this up? But speciesism, one species is better than another species. So it's disparaging to the chickens when you call a coward a chicken. Rat is in that list too. Okay, you should call that person a traitor. Pig is also in that. You should call them undesirable. Don't use animal names to describe people. It's disparaging to the animals. I'll leave it there. But people have too much time on their hands. Good grief. Now, the man's relationship with the Lord is his prime protection from evil. So he'd better cling to his relation, to this relationship first, because he is to guard what's entrusted to him. A man who does not guard his relationship with the Lord is headed for trouble within his marriage relationship. Now, some do, and they still end up with trouble, but both the husband and the wife are to guard that relationship with the Lord first. Deuteronomy 13, if a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. Say, here's a guy that gives a sign. The sign comes true, and he says, let's follow other gods, like Baal or Dagon or some of the other ones. He says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you. You think we're going through a lot of testing like that now? Testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling. There's our word again. Cling to him. God first. Failure to obey the Lord will make the discipline cling. Interesting where the word is used, isn't it? Because failure to obey him is going to bring about discipline, and the discipline is going to stick until it has consumed the offender. Deuteronomy 28:15 shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and statutes with which I charge you today. All these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And the Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, rebuke if you undertake to do and all you undertake to do until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly on account of the evil deeds because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land where you're entering to possess it. So he warned the Jews before you go into the land about a lot of stuff. And he said, you got to keep me first. And he also told them, beware when you go in and things start to go well with you. Christians handle persecution better than they handle prosperity. That's been the case throughout all of history. All of history. We get the prosperity. We think God is just happy with us with everything, and he is to a degree, and then we start getting a little farther away from him and a little farther away from him. He's not happy about it, and he brings discipline to get our attention. The application also extends to the wife and her parents. From Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. So where we find these things are two-way streets, primarily, that we always find them in a relationship. A husband is to be a leader. A wife is to be a responder. They are equal before the Lord. They have different roles. And that's the way that God has designed it. The application extends to the wife and her parents. Titus 2, verse 3 to 5 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. Now I know no older woman thinks herself as an older woman. But as they get older than the younger women, okay, they're to be reverent in their behavior. You see, the Bible is calling all of us to be examples with whatever role we find ourselves in. Be an example to teach the next generation. They may not listen, but let them not listen by their own choice, not because we didn't teach them. It says, not malicious gossip, nor enslaved to much wine, but teaching what is good, so they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. Why would that be in there? Well, I'm sure that there's more than one woman that would say, my husband's not always perfect. And as they're teaching their daughters, the young women, to do that, they need to realize that, yeah, it takes two people to make this thing work. And it says, to love their husbands, to love their children. Because there will be time your husband is not lovable. There will be time that your children are not lovable. They're not necessarily worthy of it, but they're do that because we are made in the image of God and called to do that. It says to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. I had a family member long time ago when I was a kid. I still remember this. And we were talking about who's the boss and who's not the boss and daddy the boss and all this stuff. And it was kind of a... heard one of them say, well, we just make them think they're the boss, but we really run the show. And I thought, you know, I'm a kid going... I don't think the Bible says that. Anyway, sadly, especially in a society that's being run by a sin nature that's full of narcissists, older women often teach the younger women how to manipulate their husbands. Is any relationship perfect? No, it's not. And so what we have to do is look to ourselves and try to fix what is ourselves. We have to display the same grace to other people that we want for ourselves. That's loving your neighbors yourself. And where do you think that starts? Do you start with your next door neighbor? Or does it start in your home? Those principles start right in the home. Becoming one flesh is required to multiply and fill the earth. See, God ordained sex inside the marriage bond. In fact, he commanded it. Concerning reproduction, he strongly encouraged it without reproduction. 1 Corinthians 7 says, don't deny one another, the first six verses, except for a period of time for prayer. Don't deny one another as long as people are able. Sex should be a part of marriage. And after the childbearing age, it's designed for fun. Be quite honest. Now, I've heard that one distorted. I'm going to leave that. I'm going to point nine here. Now, this would have worked great if they hadn't eaten from the forbidden tree. You think about Adam and Eve. Think about a perfect environment. See, there's no environmental determination there, is there, that they can lay claim to? Well, if you just had a better environment, we wouldn't have sinned. No, it's an environment declared good. The only thing in a garden declared not good was the man being alone. Everything else was good. So they had the perfect environment. They were not fallen. They had the ability to choose. And they chose against it. Moses is writing in hindsight now. He's looking back to the original man and woman, and he's saying, this is what needs to happen to future generations. They need to establish their own household. They need to have the spiritual separation where they have a leadership carried out in the man. That's what that needs to be done. And Moses, under the inspiration of the Spirit, wrote that and put it in the second chapter of Genesis before there were any kids. Before there were any kids. And Paul's going to pick it up again. in the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Solomon illustrates how not to do this. It is Solomon in all his wisdom was really not wise. 1 Kings 11, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, including Moabites and Ammonites, Edomites. Now we think back about those people. Moab and Ammon came from the incestuous relationship with Lot and his daughters. And they were over on the east side of the Dead Sea. The Edomites were the children of Esau, the unbelieving brother of Jacob, who became Israel. So these people are basically been unbelievers their entire existence. The Edomites, Sidonians, Tyre and Sidon, right off of the coastlands. These are probably some of the first Hindus being formed there with plurality and multiplicity of gods. And the Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you. Why? For they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Maybe that was the wrong kind of love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wife turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. Now, Solomon is a prime example. Why even read about Solomon? Why give him opportunity to even write? I mean, you look at some of the things he wrote, like the book of Ecclesiastes, or Kohelet, as it's called in the Hebrew, which means Kohelet comes from the word kahal, which means to call together an assembly. So that's why it says the words of the preacher when you start reading that, to call together in the assembly. And boy, did he preach a sermon about how to not do things in the book of Ecclesiastes. And then he got to the end of it and he says, without God, it doesn't make any difference. So there was a turning, it appears, near the end of his life, back to the Lord his God. When he was first anointed king in 1 Kings chapter 6, one of the most phenomenal prayers recorded anywhere in Scripture, you ought to read it again if you get a chance. Absolutely phenomenal prayer offered by Solomon. The husband is responsible before the Lord to establish and guard a godly relationship with his wife. He's responsible to establish and guard a godly relationship with his wife. You know, it would be an interesting doctoral level study to trace this principle through all the marriages of Scripture where they are recorded and determine its effect or lack of effect on them. That'd be an interesting doctoral thesis to see how taking Genesis 2:24 and track it all the way through Scripture and look at how it is applied within the marriages recorded in Scripture and see how it affected them. That would be quite a study. Anyway, let's pray. Father, it's again wonderful to be able to open up your word and look into it, to be encouraged by it, challenged by it. Father, once again, to be reminded of this blessed institution that you have established for humanity. Father, we pray that we will honor that institution. Father, we pray that we will see the value in it. Father, that we will also spread the good news of the relationship between the bride, the church, and the groom, our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would live as good examples, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.